Appreciate the opportunity to get to come home again. Appreciate the Lord's dealings in my own life. I have something tonight that I'd like to share with you of His dealings with me. Maybe it'd be an encouragement, a help to you. There we have a song number 7 in our hymnal. It says, "I love thy church, O God." Another verse that says, "Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways." Tonight I want to tell you, I love the church of God. Amen. And I want to say also that I appreciate it when I hear other folks say that they have appreciation for the church of God. There have been times in the past at Monarch where people have come to visit, and as they went away, they said, "You know, we have never heard singing like these folks have." Or maybe they would say, "We have never felt the friendship from a group like this, these people have." I don't know if you were at the service one night or one day there at Monarch last year when a neighbor man got up. And you don't know, the neighbor people that have been around there for years, they're the ones that can really testify of you the most. And this one got up and you're kind of nervous, you know, what will he have to say? But when he finished, his assessment was, "I wish y'all had another meeting in the fall. Like to have you kind of folks around here. I like to have people give that kind of testimony for the church of God." But tonight, I want to tell you that we don't always get those kind. And what do we do when we happen to get the other kind? When there are charges placed against the church of God, what do I do with them? There was a letter written one day, sent to a congregation. An old brother had mailed it to him. And as sometimes people will do, he said that the Lord had told him to tell him this, and it was negative. Here's what he said that the Lord told him. He said, "You're lukewarm. You say that you're rich and increased with goods, but Jesus just told me that you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked." Where was that? We get to read it now, and it's in the red letters. We know it was Jesus talking to the Laodicean church. You know what? When that letter was sent to them, it wasn't in red. It was just John out on the Isle of Patmos sending them a letter telling them what Jesus had told him, the message that he had said for them. The Laodicean church had a decision to make. Their eternal destiny depended on what they did about that letter. Am I going to receive this? Or will I say, "Poor old John. He's probably been out there in the sun, out on that Isle of Patmos. He's out of touch. He doesn't know what's going on here anyhow." They could have discarded it. Or, I have not read what the record was that they did with the letter that was received. Or they could have been like the Bereans. You read about the Bereans? It says they received the word with all readiness of mind. When something is said, they take it in. But they don't just swallow it and say, "Okay, I believe I'll go that direction." Instead, as it says, they received it with all readiness of mind. And then they search the scriptures daily to see if those things are so. I want to tell you, we're in a time right now where we need to be like the Bereans. I am so serious about making heaven. I'm desperate to make heaven. So when a charge comes, and you've probably seen the initials lately. I never used to see them before, but now it's COGELS. You know, we need to save room. Church of God, Evening Light Saints, and here is what you're doing wrong. Well, I want to tell you, there is a procedure that we can go through, that God would have us go through. And I appreciate Him helping me out. because I have come to him. Lord, I need some answers for myself. I'm coming in a time here now. I'm desperate when I breathe my last to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. What is it going to take for me to be able to hear those words? Recently it's been said that the Church of God has become kind of like the Tower of Babel, where the people are, back then the Tower of Babel was built. They said we'll be able to reach heaven by our own works. And so it had been mentioned that possibly we're coming to the place where the Church of God is desiring to make heaven off of good works. What will I do with that? Will I just throw it out and say, there's no truth to it, and keep on going? I choose to be like the Bereans. Take what is said and go search the scriptures to see if those things are so. So tonight, for a little bit, I'd like for us to take a little journey and search the scriptures. Because I want to tell you, there are some scriptures that will support that if I'm not careful. I'd like for us to look at a few of them. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, I love the first part of it where it says, blessed are the pure. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. But do you know how that Sermon on the Mount ends? Right at the last of the seventh chapter of Matthew. It says there's going to be many, 7 and 22 to 23. There's going to be many that say in that day, have we not done many wonderful works? And his reply will be to them, I never knew you. So there is a caution for me as I'm seeking to meet the Lord in peace at the end and him saying, well done. I need to find out, how do I not meet him that way and say, Lord, I've done a lot of good things. And he says, I never knew you. There's another one. In the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 and 3, it says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I have not charity, it'll profit me nothing. There will be no profit from it. So if my actions are anything other than a result of the love of God in my heart, the things that I do will not benefit me on the last day. So it's going to be important for me, for us, to say like the Bereans, Lord, let me check the scriptures, because I want to be approved when I stand before you. There's another warning, and I'd like for us to go to it. In Luke, the 18th chapter, starting in the 9th verse, says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here Jesus is coming along saying, I'm trying to reach those that want to go to heaven. So I'm going to give them a little story here to be able to help them. Two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then what we need the most comes in this next verse. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. At the time when I need God to stamp his approval on my life, this one did not get the approval. I was trying to study a little bit about the Pharisees, and maybe some of you have. The best I could tell that they were dated back as much as about 144 years before Christ. It says they were the most holy among the Jews. They separated themselves from the national corruption with a design to restore and practice pure worship of the Most High. They were greatly degenerated by Christ's time. Still, we may learn from their external purity and exactness that their principles in the beginning were holy. And what was Jesus' assessment of them? Did he say, I tell you, you still got some good works and I'm going to recognize it? Here's what he said. You have cleansed the outside of the platter, of the cup and the platter, but within are full of abomination. So he would not accept their works, their good works. There was a time when works were accepted. If you obeyed the Ten Commandments, if you did them, you obeyed the rules of the law, you were accepted. But then Jesus came, and those rules of acceptance changed. You remember the rich young man when he came before Jesus, and Jesus said, well, how about it? Have you been obeying the Ten Commandments? All these have I kept from my youth. Is there anything else I'm lacking? And Jesus then went down and started working in the heart, which is what he really wants to do anyhow. And now acceptance comes when he has searched my heart, those things that you cannot see, and he roots that thing out. You remember he said, it had been said of old times, if you don't commit murder, thou shalt not kill. But I want to tell you, if you just have some hatred in your heart, and it never even comes to the surface, I want to tell you, you've already committed it in your heart. It comes with Christ. It's coming so much closer than it did back when we could be accepted just by obeying the law. Paul spent a lot of time trying to convince the Jews, you need a Savior. Christ has come. You need to accept him. Because their acceptance just a few years before had come from just obeying the law. So why else do we need Christ? I'd like for us to look in Galatians in the second chapter and in the 16th verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You remember in Acts where it says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. I'd like to say that's talking about Jesus, but I'm also thinking it'll include any other thing that I would like to include to be able to make heaven. There's not salvation in any other. It's going to come through Christ. 21st verse, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If today I am able to produce good works in my life that will be accepted and that will help me to make heaven my home, Christ died in vain. But I want to tell you, he didn't die in vain. It is going to be the blood of Christ that will save me. I want us to, because I believe the Lord did this for me, it said, let's go back to some basics here, because we don't want to say, okay, you know, there's been this charge brought and I believe good works are still important. Let's go back to what it's really going to take for me to be accepted in the end, because it says over in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We don't ever want to forget this verse. This is where salvation comes from. Whenever I meet people and I'm telling them about the plan of salvation, I want to be real careful that this is what is important. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. We need to never forget that. I need to never forget that. Because there's a danger. I have been raised among the church all my life. There is a danger that I could come to the place that I know how to live. And should I slip a little bit, I know how to correct that. And I start doing it on my own. When all along, I need to realize everything I do, all good works must be a result of the blood of Christ in my life. And not instead of the blood. It'll never be accepted if I produce it on my own. It'll only be accepted when it is as a result of the blood of Christ being applied to my life. There are some verses that I'd like to, of song that I'd like to give you just a few clips out of. Number 438 in our book says, His blood is all my plea. Naught else will satisfy. There is nothing else that will win salvation for me but His blood. Song number 105 says, No righteousness of ours can e'er avail, but through the Lamb of God I shall prevail. There's power in the blood. All else will fail. And I need to remember that because I've been around so long that after a while, maybe something else will work. Maybe if I'm still doing the things that the church has taught me to do, maybe I'll make heaven my home. All else will fail if it's not a result of the blood of Christ in my life. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Another one, our song Rock of Ages, says, Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. When I talk to anybody outside about being saved, it needs to be this. The blood of Christ needs to be applied to your life. The things that you see me doing, the carefulness that you see me living, is a result of the blood of Christ in my life. It will profit nothing for me to tell somebody to live exactly like I'm living on the outside. If the blood of Christ has not been applied, it won't profit them in the end. When it's the most important, when I cannot come back and redo it. Were these people in Matthew 7 that said, in that day, they're going to say, we did all these things, and he's going to say, I never knew you. There's no chance to come back to correct it. So it's so important for me to get it right now. I've got to remember, it's the blood of Christ. This one in that we were reading here in Ephesians 2 and 8 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So with what I've told you up until now, it almost may kind of sound like the case is closed. Good works has no value in our salvation. But I'd like to put in a little more testimony with that. Because let's look at this next verse. I had really never noticed it before, but it's hooked right on to this one that says, Not of works, lest any should boast. The 10th verse says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What he's been trying to do is just make sure we don't get it out of line. Don't do it instead of the blood of Christ, but let the blood of Christ be applied to my life, and now good works are a result of it. Here it says, We're created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It was his plan all along for me to have good works, but that they would be a result of Christ having come down, shed his blood. It's been applied to my heart, and that's what brought about the change. You remember in Romans 5 and 5, it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I see that kind of like an artesian well. You need no pump. You don't have to prime it. It's free flowing. Just don't stop it up. That's what I see when the blood of Christ has been applied to my life. It will flow into me and out of me. So when the world looks upon you, nothing but Christ is in view. That they would be able to see Christ. And you know what? Christ produced a lot of good works. It says he went about doing good. And if I'm going to be like Christ, I need to also produce good works. But I must let everyone know they're a result of what's been done, the change that's come in my life because of Christ. There's also another verse that I kind of overlooked when I was looking into this. It also was in the Sermon on the Mount. Said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But it didn't stop there. Because if that was the only thing to that, then it's important for them to be able to see what I'm doing. But he said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. This is the secret of good works. What is the result of them? Does it bring glory to me, or does it bring glory to God? Because I can do the same thing, and in one way it be accepted, and then the other way it be rejected. Jesus warned the Pharisees about that. He said, don't do your alms to be seen of men. If you do it, you've already received your reward. There is no later reward for it. That can be applied to all of my works. If I do it with the intention that I let somebody see what I'm doing, I've gotten my reward. But at the same time, do I discard it and say, just in case you may be trying to do it to be seen, let's don't do it? Nuh-uh. I need to make sure it goes through the right channel. Because at the end, I need it to be accepted. I'd like for us to go to another verse in Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Have you found that in your own life as you read the scripture? There is scripture that is given for my correction. For me to read a story of what someone did and how they failed in it, and be careful that that doesn't happen to me. And here's the result of it. 17th verse. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That I would be able to learn by others' mistakes through the Bible. And that I would be able to produce good works in my life. There are some that I can take, some examples that I can take of what to do. Do you remember Dorcas? The testimony of Dorcas? We don't see chapters written about her. But the testimony that we have of her was she was full of good works. And it doesn't say that she advertised it in the paper to let them know, hey, this week I made 3 jackets. But instead, when she died, the widows came and they showed the garments. That's when they started showing, here's what she's been doing in private. She has been helping us out, full of good works. I'd like to give you just a few other verses. In Titus, there are several verses there that let us know what we should do in 2 and 7. In all things, show in thyself a pattern of good works, that by the life I live, others could look on, and it's a pattern for them to be able to produce good works that are acceptable. In the 3rd chapter and in the 14th verse, it says, let ours also learn to maintain good works in my life, that just flows good works. And also in the 14th verse of the 2nd chapter, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people that's zealous of good works. So when Paul was preaching to the Jews, it's not of good works. You won't be able to obtain it with good works. It was because those works had been accepted before. Now, why do I need Christ? I'm still able to obey the 10 commandments just like I did before. Folks, it's got to come because of the blood of Christ being applied. But now he starts letting us know there are good works that will follow. And then if you went to James, it would almost seem like James is contradicting Paul. But he's not. Because you remember he said, if we look on and we see a brother that has a need, and we say, you be warm and filled, but we don't do anything about it, how dwelleth the love of God in you? And it also says, faith without works is dead. If I have a testimony that Christ lives within me, but there are no good works that follows, it's a dead faith. There will be works that will come from it. So as we hear someone say about the Church of God, there'll be something else come up someday. I believe it'd be real good for us to say, like the Bereans, I hear you. And I'm going to go search the scriptures. And I'm going to ask the Lord, because I really don't want to come to the end. And throughout my life, I produced good works. And maybe even the preacher says, Dan made heaven. But in the end, when I meet the Lord, it's like the 7th chapter of Matthew. You did them, but they weren't accepted. They must be a result of the blood of Christ in my life. You remember there was something that was common to all the seven churches that Jesus sent a letter to. I know thy works. The Lord is monitoring each one of our actions. He knows what we're doing, why we're doing it. I'd like to look at Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now things are winding down. I'm going to be leaving out of here, and I need to find out what's going to be accepted and what will not. For God shall bring every work. All of my works will be brought into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This is why I need to be very careful of the works that are produced. I'm going to carry them to the judgment, and they will be checked. Will they possibly win me acceptance without the blood? No. But I can have the good works and be rejected, and I don't want that to happen. I want to close with, in Revelations, the scene of what it will be at the end. In Revelations 20, there will come a day when each one of us are going to see this happen. In 20 and 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. A serious time. There's no time now to come back and make any adjustments. I'm now going to present it to the Lord. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. So our works will follow us all the way to the judgment. And at that time, he will check them to see, were they good works? Were they not? The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. So I want to be very careful today about the works, my actions, my deeds. I don't want to let down the standard. I just need to make sure that it goes through the blood of Christ. Because my works will still be brought before God. He will check them. There's a song, number 51, says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. It is going to be so important at that time to hear him say, well done. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. You remember where it says back in Isaiah, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Those that I can produce on my own, just because I know they're the right things to do, they won't be accepted. But I want to be able to be dressed in his righteousness, faultless to stand before the throne. He's going to find works at the last day out of all of us. Will they be accepted or will they be rejected? I desire your prayers.